Good evening. Good to see all of you out, and I hope you had a great afternoon. Perhaps get a nap in there, and it's always good to have a restful Sunday afternoon. We had a great time at the nursing home, and it's always a blessing. And as far as announcements, not too much. Keep on praying for the Gilbertsons with the arrival of John Victor, and praise the Lord for that. And then also we're having a baby shower for Priscilla, October the 9th. And that's a Saturday at 12 o'clock. If you have any questions, talk with my sister. And next Sunday night, we'll be having Jim and Bonita Button with us, and they're planning on going to St. Louis to minister to the Jewish community there. And so keep that in mind also. That's next week. Otherwise, I think that's all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. And thank you for the restful afternoon, for the time that we were able to spend with friends and family, other believers. And we even pray, even as we sing songs of praise to you this evening, as we look into your word, I pray that you would be glorified in a great way. Help us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I do thank you for the privilege of prayer. And I even do thank you that Maud's here this evening. I do think of Bob, too, and I pray that you'd help him in a special way. You comfort him, ease the pain, and I do thank you for his godly Christian testimony. And many others I could pray for, but I thank you that you are true and faithful, and we can trust you no matter what. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to take your hymnals with us this evening, and we'll turn to hymn number 275. I'll allow you to remain seated to begin with. 275, we'll sing How Firm a Foundation. The truth that we just sang there in that last line, where Jesus himself tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's an important truth to our lives as believers. Let's turn over to hymn number 443. Give me Jesus.
Thank you.
course, there are biblical truths behind most of these songs. And it's interesting to note, we talk about the height and depth of mercy and the length of breadth of love. Can someone tell me, what might that be talking about? Or just give me an idea. What do you think that might be talking about? The height and depth of mercy, those should sound familiar to you. The length and breadth of love. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Where does it come from, Elizabeth? I see you shaking your head. Sounds familiar to you?
Romans 8.
Okay, Romans, that's close, not 6. Yeah, Romans 8, that's right. Where it talks about no matter the height, the depth, their principalities, their powers, there's all these things that go on. Nothing can do what? Separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And that's an important truth. And we often sing about these things, but we don't realize that that's exactly what we're singing about. So just want to remind you, point that out to you. I think that, like Stephen is wont to say on a regular basis too, we sing because we love to sing, but we don't often realize the truths that are behind some of these songs as these writers put these things together. Let's turn over to hymn number 503. Jesus, I am resting, resting. Let's turn now back to hymn number 404. The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Sing that song, I happen to think of another little tune. Of course, you know I love children's music, or what's considered to be children's music. And I have to think about the wise man and the foolish man. You guys know that song, right? Wise man built his house upon the rock, and foolish man built his house upon the sand. So every time I think of that song, we think about the truths that are conveyed by the scriptures and the truths that are conveyed by the songs that come from them. But it's something as simple as the wise man, as you notice up here, underneath the title, the solid rock, Matthew 7:24, the wise man building his house upon the rock. Now, we could sing wise man build his house upon the rock, and I could even teach you the actions and all those kinds of things, but we shan't embarrass everyone this morning or this evening. But, you know, you really think about that. Think about the simpleness of a children's tune like the wise man build his house upon the rock. And the truth behind that. And of course, the rock is not just a confession. You know, from Matthew chapter 16, Pastor mentioned that this morning, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response to that was, "And upon this rock..." Now, there's a lot of debate in theological circles as to what that rock really is. And I can give you what I think it is, and it, to me, it's the confession of what he said. It's not an entire church based upon Peter, as some take it. It's not the physical rock that they were on there at Caesarea Philippi because they were standing upon a rock, but rather the simple confession that Jesus is the Christ. He was the Messiah that was foretold for generations, hundreds of years, that he would come since almost the dawning of time. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that there would be someone who would come and deliver us from the sin that we deliberately chose to jump into. And so almost from the beginning of time, you have, of course, this concept of a Messiah. And Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's on that rock, that truth, that all of our faith is based. Now, of course, we know from Scripture as well that we have the Scriptures, and we should be grounded in those things. is grounded in the things that we can learn from the Scriptures. And we often think of the Scriptures as the rock, but that's not the rock. You see, that's just a piece of paper with some words on it. No, the rock is the person of Jesus Christ. He is what we are based upon. And that's why, because He is from everlasting to everlasting, He can be solid. You see, He is the rock. And so that's where our lives are based as believers in Jesus Christ. And because He is the rock, and because I have now stalled long enough for you to catch your breath again, we'll stand and sing hymn number 271. Because you cannot sing standing on the promises when you are sitting on the premises. So let's stand and sing hymn number 271. Thank you. You may be seated. And of course, we know how we take and are able to stand on the promises of God. You can think to Ephesians in chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God and us as believers arming ourselves with the armor of God. At the beginning of that passage, it tells us that having done all to stand, let us stand therefore. And because we put on the armor of God, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. It's not just simply standing upon the promises, but that's just one of them. Now we could often, I'm sure, and we've done this in recent history here, named off some of the promises that God has given to us. And they are so numerous that we could be all night naming them off. We could open our Bibles and go to all sorts of areas and passages and just effuse the truth that we have promises from God to stand upon. And yet it's so simple for us to allow those things to be eroded. Is it not? It's so simple for us to forget that the promises are sure, not because we believe them, but because of who gave them. And because of that, we can stand firm on them. And as we think of all of these things and we put them together, and I don't know what the songs are before I showed up here tonight. Okay, I didn't look at tonight's songs this morning. And I look at the message title, and my dear wife said to me before the service, "Well, I shouldn't have worn sandals tonight." For those of you who didn't get that, that means that you're supposed to wear steel-toed shoes when you come to church. Your toes are much safer that way, are they not, brothers and sisters? Now, as we think about all of these things being put together, and we think about how we have a firm foundation because we have Jesus, and because we can rest in Him, because He is the solid rock, and we can, as a result of that, stand upon the promises, how often we neglect those truths. How often we neglect those things, and to make them part of our lives. And if we will do that, think of the results of simply living life in light of those truths. Now, I always liked our next hymn as a closing song, even though it's kind of peppy. But because it's the last one before Pastor comes and preaches, we're gonna sing it there anyway. So we'll turn to hymn number 295. Not because I've been preaching or anything, because Pastor gives me the opportunity to preach while I'm up here. But rather, take these things that we have been singing about and realize that because of them, you can have revival in your own heart. Week by week, moment by moment, day by day, it's because of those truths that you can renew your relationship with Jesus Christ every day and be in a perfect relationship with God the Father every day. Revive us again. 295. Thank you for your wonderful singing.
Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I do even pray that you would revive us. I pray that you would stoke the fires of our hearts, that we'd have a burning passion to serve you with all of our being. And so I do pray that we'd have that desire to know your word, to know you, and to live in light of the things that we know. So I do thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he has done for us and dying for us and rising again. Thank you that we have salvation in his name. And I do pray that we would never take that for granted. So even as we look into your word, I pray that it would be an encouragement and a challenge. So we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have an idea of what I'm preaching about this evening. Of course, I do title the sermons, and so you have an idea. I'm going to talk a little bit about perfectionism, right? How many of you know what a perfectionist is? Okay, I think we all have a pretty good idea of that. Here's what I found as far as the definition of a perfectionist. The first definition is a two-part definition. A person who adheres to or believes in perfectionism, or secondly, that first one really doesn't help a lot, but secondly, a person who demands perfection of himself, herself, or others. So how many of you would consider yourself to be a perfectionist? Okay, there's a few, and I'm just raising my hand by way of example. I'm not sure if I would necessarily call myself a perfectionist, and more about that a little bit later. Or how many of you know a person that would consider themselves a perfectionist? And probably all of us could raise our hand there, because there are some among us that raise their hand, and if we know them, then we know someone who considers themselves a perfectionist. And so all of us know someone who considers themselves to be that type of a person. You know, on the internet, there's all types of neat things, and I'm going to share with you something that I found on the internet. This is an article on about.com about perfectionist traits. And do these sound familiar? And take this for what it's worth. I'm not endorsing this, but it's just by way of introduction to kind of get the wheels turning here as far as perfectionism. If you're wondering whether or not you're a perfectionist, there's a good chance you are one, or at least to a degree. If you want to know, there is a perfectionism quiz here, and I actually took that. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But perfectionists are a lot like high achievers, but with some key differences. These differences are important, as perfectionists tend to experience more stress. The following are 10 telltale traits of perfectionists. Do any of these sound familiar? Okay, so I'm going to run through this list of 10 telltale traits of a perfectionist. All or nothing thinking. Perfectionists, like high achievers, tend to set high goals and work toward them. However, a high achiever can be satisfied with doing a great job and achieving excellence or something close, even if their very high goals aren't completely met. That's a high achiever. Perfectionists will accept nothing less than, well, perfection. Okay, almost perfect is seen as failure. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is a critical eye. Perfectionists are far more critical of themselves and of others than are high achievers. While high achievers take pride in their accomplishments and tend to be supportive of others, perfectionists tend to spot tiny mistakes and imperfections in their work and in themselves, as well as in others and their work. They hone in on these imperfections and have trouble seeing anything else, and they're more judgmental and hard on themselves and on others when failure does occur. Okay, you perfectionists out there, is this sounding kind of hitting close to home here? We aren't going to ask for any testimonies here necessarily. But okay, so that's number two, the critical eye. Number three is push versus pull. High achievers tend to be pulled toward their goals by desire to achieve them and are happy with any steps made in the right direction. Perfectionists, on the other hand, tend to be pushed toward their goals by a fear of not reaching them and see anything less than a perfectly met goal as a failure. So that's the third item, push versus pull. The fourth item is unrealistic standards. Unfortunately, a perfectionist's goals aren't always even reasonable. While high achievers can set their goals high, perhaps enjoying the fun of going a little further once goals are reached, perfectionists often set their initial goals out of reach. Because of this, high achievers tend to be not only happier, but more successful than perfectionists in the pursuit of their goals. Okay, so where do you set your goals at? Number five, focus on results. High achievers can enjoy the process of chasing a goal as much or more than the actual reaching of the goal itself. Conversely, perfectionists see the goal and nothing else. They're so concerned about meeting the goal and avoiding the dreaded failure that they can't enjoy the process of growing and striving. Focus on results. That's the fifth one. Now, number six, depressed by unmet goals. Perfectionists are much less happy and easygoing than high achievers. While high achievers are able to bounce back fairly easily from disappointment, perfectionists tend to beat themselves up much more and wallow in negative feelings when their high expectations go unmet. This leads to number seven, or number six, I'm not sure if I have lost track here or not, but the next one is fear of failure. Perfectionists are also much more afraid to fail than are high achievers. Because they place so much stock in results and become so disappointed by anything less than perfection, failure becomes a very scary prospect. And since anything less than perfection is seen as failure, this can lead to procrastination. It seems paradoxical that perfectionists would be prone to procrastination, as that trait can be detrimental to productivity. But perfectionism and procrastination do tend to go hand in hand. This is because, fearing failure as they do, perfectionists will sometimes worry so much about doing something imperfectly that they become immobilized and fail to do anything at all. This leads to more feelings of failure, and a vicious cycle is thus perpetuated. The next one is defensiveness. Because a less than perfect performance is so painful and scary to perfectionists, they tend to take constructive criticism defensively, while high achievers can see criticism as valuable information to help their future performance. And then the final one is low self-esteem. High achievers tend to have equally high esteem, not so with perfectionists. They tend to be very self-critical and unhappy and suffer from low self-esteem. They can also be lonely or isolated, as their critical nature and rigidity can push others away as well. This can lead to lower self-esteem. And so that's what it says concerning perfectionism. Okay, and take that for what you will. I mean, like I say, it's not an endorsement, and we aren't going to go through it and critique it or anything, or ask for testimonies. We aren't doing it. That's just by way of introduction. Like I mentioned, there's quizzes that you can take to tell them. You can get an idea. Are you a perfectionist or not? A perfectionist or not? Okay. And I thought, well, it'd be fun. I'm preaching about perfectionism, and I have an idea as far as where I'm at, but I'll take this quiz and I'll see what happens. And it's kind of intriguing. Do you think it turned out that I was a perfectionist or not, or a high achiever? Where do you think I ended up at? Perfectionist, high achiever. Yeah, high achiever is where I landed on the quiz. But like I say, you don't want to put too much stock in online quizzes, you know. But really, I would tend to agree that I'm more along the side of high achiever, although in some areas I can be more of a perfectionist. So what's so bad about being a perfectionist? Okay, what's so bad with being that? What's that?
You're hard to live with.
Yeah, you're hard to live with. That is very true. Yeah, that's a wonder. Yeah, and yeah. Yeah, if you live with a perfectionist, I'm sure you realize it's hard to live with someone who is a perfectionist. But you'd think that it'd be a good thing if you really wanted to have everything just right, everything perfect. You know, if that would be your all-consuming desire, to have everything just perfect, just right, no errors at all. And you know what? In some areas of life, that's an attainable goal, right? You can shoot for the 100% perfection in some areas of life, and you can reach it. That's an attainable goal. Okay, so in some ways, you know, that's a great thing. But what happens when you set that high goal and then you don't reach it? Okay, what happens then? To the perfectionist, that is a devastating blow, isn't it? If you don't reach your goal, because you've failed. It takes the wind out of their sails, and it can take some time for them to recover. You know, it's rather depressing. Now, for the high achiever, they realize, well, I'm not going to get 100% all of the time, and so they shoot, well, I'm going to try to do as best I can. I'm going to try to do so well, and he strives to do his best, but if he doesn't get there, well, then you realize, well, I gave it my best shot. You know, I didn't quite get there, but next time maybe I can do even better. You know, that's kind of the difference there. There's always next time. Now, when I was in college, one of my roommates shared with me that in his younger years, he was a perfectionist. He was consumed with having everything just right. And you know what? He was so consumed with that, that it really was tearing him down. He was rather depressed, and it was really messing him up. So he actually had to go to counseling to deal with this issue of being a perfectionist. And he got some victory in that area of his life, and was able to take things a little bit more lightly, but... Now, this isn't saying that you don't have high expectations. We do have high expectations. Now, looking at our lives as believers, okay, we're born-again believers, you can kind of go back and forth in your mind, right? As far as, should a believer be a perfectionist or not? Where would you end up on, as far as that question? Should a believer be a perfectionist as far as his spiritual life or her spiritual life? Where should we end up at? It's right, yeah, the type of perfectionist that we're talking about, we don't want to be there, okay? We realize, on the one hand, God has set a very high standard for us, right? What does God require? He requires holiness. And we're going to look at various scripture passages where God's standard, what He commands of us, is really perfection, okay? Be holy as I am holy. But I don't want to get too far ahead here. We're going to kind of summarize this first, kind of give a broad picture. So God has high expectations for us. Be holy even as I am holy. And you know, if that's not a standard of perfection, then what is? Okay, be holy even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. But okay, so that's on the one hand. But on the other hand, we realize we're never going to be able to perfectly 100% keep all of God's commands. Okay, we realize that, right? Because we're never going to reach sinless perfection here on this earth. Okay, we are going to sin. But does that mean that we shouldn't continually strive toward perfection? Okay? And we really should continually strive toward perfection. We should strive to be holy as God is holy, to love as God loves. But what should happen whenever we don't make the mark, whenever we don't reach that goal? Should we be thrown into the utter pit of despair and get all depressed and get to the point where we just, you know, we're totally done in because we can't reach that high standard of perfection? We don't want to respond in that way, but so how do we respond? We respond by saying, well, Lord, I messed up, I sinned, I didn't keep your holy standard, please forgive me. Thank you that you promised that you'll forgive my sin. Help me to learn from my mistake, from my sin, and help me in the future to do better. We realize there's going to be times when we sin, when we mess up. And so I think that's really the perspective we want to take on the Christian life, isn't it? A balanced perspective, a biblical perspective. And we're going to look at some passages here from the Scriptures to really show this is the way it is. First of all, we're going to look at God's perfect standard for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And we've looked at this so many times, but yet we need to realize God really expects us to be holy as He is holy. That is what He commands of us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Are there any exception clauses there? No. He says, as He who called you is holy, as God is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's a high standard. That is a standard of perfection. We look at the area of love. What does God require of us as believers in regards to love? Many passages here, we're going to look at several. John chapter 13 and verse 34. What does the Lord tell His disciples? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How does Jesus Christ love us? With a perfect love, right? Never once does God not love us in the way that He should. And Jesus is saying, as I have loved you, you need to love one another. Once again, a perfect standard. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So what the Lord said previously, that wasn't just some slip of the tongue. No, what He said, He meant. And it's repeated for us. Paul in the New, in the epistles, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says to the Ephesian believers, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So Jesus Christ said this, love as I have, as Christ has loved you. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Jesus said that, Paul said that, Peter said that. We have John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, so what does God require of us in relation to love? That we love as God has loved us. So many areas we could look at, but what about covetousness? What does God require of us there? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We turn on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the scriptures are just full of requirements such as these, what God is commanding us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 22. Go ahead and turn there with me, a slightly longer passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 22. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And we could go to so many other passages, but we realize God's standard for His children really is a standard of perfection. You know, this is what you need to do, this is what you are expected to do. Okay? This is what I command you. And God expects us to mind His commands, to pay attention to what He says, and to strive toward that. But you know what? God knows us better than we know ourselves, right? And so He knows what our frame is. He knows that we are fallen sinners. He knows that in and of ourselves, how much of His commands can we keep? We can't do anything as far as pleasing Him in and of ourselves. And so that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And praise the Lord, He did that. And not only did He die, He rose again the third day. He provided salvation to whoever would believe. But you know what? Even after we trust in Jesus Christ, we still struggle with sin, don't we? We still have that struggle between the old man and the new man. And so the moment we trust in Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Praise the Lord for that. And the current here and now, we are saved from the power of sin. That's a continual process of sanctification. One day in the future, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. But it's not going to be in these bodies. Uh-uh. Not while we live on this earth, in this life. Uh-uh. That's only going to be after either we pass away and no longer have to deal with that sin issue, or we're raptured up and have a glorified body. Yes, one day God is going to save us from that presence of sin, and that's going to be a glorious day. But that's still in the future. But you notice that in the whole idea of sanctification, the moment we're saved, it is God who positionally sanctifies us, okay, saving us from the penalty of sin. In our lives here on this earth, it is God who saves us from the power of sin, that process of sanctification. In the future, it is God who saves us from the presence of sin. So notice, it is God all the time who is the one who is delivering us from the sin. It's not we ourselves. It is God. It is God who sanctifies or sets us apart. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I hope that you're still there. We just read verses 14 through 22. The perfect commands of God for us. Okay? So how can we do what God requires of us? Look at the next verse. Verse 23. And we just read all these commands that there's no way we can keep on our own. But look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is God who sanctifies. It is God who sets us apart from sin to holiness. That's the only way that we can succeed in our Christian life, in being holy as He is holy, in loving as He loves us, in not being covetous, in doing good always, in praying without ceasing, rejoicing always. It is the work of God in our lives. That's the only way it can happen. But yet we realize, it's not as if God takes complete control of our bodies and we have no choices at all. That's not the way it is it? No, we have a choice to make continually. So many choices throughout the day. What are we going to do? Are we going to walk in the Spirit Okay, or are we going to walk in the flesh, walk after the old man? Okay, what are we going to do? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we looked at this morning already, but emphasizing this. Ephesians 5 verses 18 through 21. How do we live the Christian life that God desires for us to live? Ephesians 5 verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And so it is as we are filled with the Holy Spirit that we are able to keep His holy commands. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verses 16 through 26. Paul really sets it out clearly for us as far as the battle, the continual battle that rages within us. Do we walk in the Spirit? Do we walk after the flesh? What do we do? And it's a continual battle. Galatians 5 verses 16 through 26. What does Paul say here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So we realize there's a daily choice. Really, every minute of the day we have the choice. What are we going to do? Every second, really, we're making all types of choices. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4 and verse 30? "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption." And so sanctification, it is a process. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. It's not as if we can think and say, "I am going to be holy," and with a snap of a finger, I am holy all of a sudden. That's not how it works. We're never going to attain that standard of perfection while we're still living in this world. But yet, we can become more holy as God is holy. We can strive toward that. We can make real progress. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 7? Go ahead and turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, as we think about perfection, and we think about, well, perhaps there's someone that was able to reach that goal of perfection. Really, you'd think of the Apostle Paul. If anyone could have been perfect, it would have been Paul, you know. But what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? He knew better than probably anyone else besides God Himself as far as really how much of a sinner he was. Even though oftentimes we put Paul on this pedestal, he realized that yes, he was a wretched man. He was saved by the grace of God, but yet he still fell so far short of the glory of God. He says in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so really, Paul knew what he was talking about. He realized, yes, I have come a long way in my Christian life, but I have yet so far yet to go before I reach where I need to be. And he realized, I haven't attained there, but I'm still pressing toward that goal, toward that mark, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we have to keep pressing on. We have to strive to be more and more holy, more and more loving. We haven't reached that goal yet, but it always has to be in our sights to be holy as God is holy. And so what do we do when we mess up? And inevitably, we're going to mess up. Okay, we have our eyes firmly set upon that goal. But even though we have it firmly set upon that goal, we're going to mess up yet. We're going to sin. We're going to fall short. And so how do we respond? What do we do when we sin? What do we do when we violate that holy command of God? We throw up our arms and say, I just can't do it anymore. Okay, and perhaps we feel like that sometimes. Is it the end all of our Christian lives? Are we forever banished from the presence and full of fellowship of God? We realize, no, that's not the case. Yes, we're going to sin, but there's a remedy for that sin, and praise the Lord for that. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, and as we continue reading on down, 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so John is clearly speaking against the fallacy that sinless perfection is attainable in this life. And you know what? Some people today believe that they can reach that goal of sinless perfection. And if they believe that, they are going directly against God's word. And they're really saying, God, you're a liar. Because I can reach this high point of holiness. But John says, if you believe that you can have sinless perfection in this life, you're messed up, okay? You're calling God a liar. And it's just nonsense to think that. We all have sinned, and we all will continue to sin. But when we sin, what must we do? We must confess it to God. Fall on our knees and say, God, I've sinned. I've messed up. Tell God, I agree with you. What I have done is unholy in your sight. It is an affront to your goodness and your righteousness. We confess that sin, and then we strive to do better in the future. But whenever we say, well, yes, I'm bound to sin, okay, we realize that. It's going to happen. But when we say that, we're not saying that we're helpless in our state. Okay, it's not saying if we sin, we sin, and if we don't, we don't. It's not saying, well, it really doesn't matter anymore as far as whether I sin or not, because you know I'm a sinner, and so I'm bound to sin, and so why even try? That's not what we're saying. We don't want to use the liberty that we have in Christ as an excuse for us to sin. That's so far away from what God desires for us to do. There's something so much better for us. I want you to turn with me in Romans, to Romans chapter 5. Paul deals with this so very well. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Because you know what? People can get the idea, well, yes, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm basically helpless. I'm not, you know, if I'm not going to reach sinless perfection, well then, why not sin? You know, and why does God hold me to a high standard then? But yet we look at Romans chapter 5, and just let these verses soak in. Romans 5, beginning with verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, referring to Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous, referring to Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, doesn't that sound pretty good? You know, the more we sin, the more God's grace abounds. Okay, doesn't that sound great? But what does Paul say? God forbid, or certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid, or certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an incredible passage of Scripture. And we could just spend months digging through the truths revealed there. And what an encouragement that is, and what a challenge. But what a comfort it is to know that we have been freed from the bondage of sin. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we're freed from that shackle. But yet, even when we're saved, and even though we are slaves of righteousness instead of slaves of sin, we still have to daily make the choice. Am I going to walk in the Spirit, or am I going to walk in the flesh? Am I going to serve God, or am I going to serve sin? And that's the question we have to deal with every day. There's so much more we could talk about this evening. But I hope that you've been challenged. I hope that you've been encouraged. I hope that you have the mindset of being a high achiever. I really think that's where we need to be. Have our goal set, perfection. But realize, I'm not going to reach that goal in this life. But I'm going to continually strive toward it. And yes, when I do do less than really what I want to do, I don't quite reach that goal of perfection. And that's the way it's going to be. But what do? We confess the sin. We get up after we've fallen. And we try to do even better. We learn from the mistakes. We try to do the best we can. And you know what? God has given to us the Holy Spirit. God is dwelling within us. You just think about that. Does it really sink in? I don't know if we can totally comprehend that. God dwells within us. That's real. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And even as we saw this morning and even this evening, we have the power of God at our disposal, the almighty power of God. And so we are able to live a victorious life. We are able not to sin. We have that power. It's God's power, but it's at our disposal. So what are we going to do? Are we going to walk in the Spirit? Or are we going to grieve the Spirit? Are we going to quench Him? Or are we going to walk in the flesh? Where are we at this evening? I hope that we have the mindset, yes, I want to be holy like God is holy. And when we fail, confess that, repent, and turn to God again and say, help me, Lord, help me not to do that again. Help me to be holy as you are holy. Help me to keep pressing on toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And one day we're going to have a perfect body. We're not going to have to deal with sin anymore. What a glorious day that will be. We have that to look forward to. But in the here and now, keep pressing on. We have the power of God at our disposal. Don't neglect that power. Let us live for God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have shown us in your word. I do pray that we would have that mindset. I want to be holy like you are holy. Help us to try to avoid sin in every area of our life. Help us to have that desire to glorify you. But yet we realize we're going to sin. Not that we want to sin. At least that's not our goal. That's not our purpose. But yet we are saints who sin. So even when we do sin, I pray that we would confess that sin. And even as you forgive us those sins, I pray that you would be glorified in that. And we do thank you for the grace that abounds. But yet, help us not to sin just so that grace may abound. So I do pray that you'd help us with all these things. Help us to have our goals set high. Yes, even having our goal toward perfection. But help us to be real. Help us to keep striving on, even as Paul said. We haven't reached that goal of perfection. We have not reached the end. But yet we realize you can help us. You will help us. And so we do pray that even now. Help us to live holy lives and loving lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close by singing a simple tune of dedication this evening. Number 376, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. We'll stand together as we sing.
Decided to follow Jesus. I hope you've made that commitment. And truly, there can be one-time commitments, but really, all throughout our lives, we need to make the recurring commitment. I'm going to serve you, Lord, no matter what. I want to be more holy and more loving as you are. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. Help us, Lord, to do that.
Let's sing on the second. Thank you for your word tonight as we have been challenged from it. Father, we realize that we are simply fallen human beings who are in need of abundant grace. And even though many, if not all in this room, have accepted the free gift of salvation and the realization that we are freed from the shackles of sin, Father, we often fall short of living life in light of that simple truth. And so, Father, as we leave from these doors tonight and as we look forward to another week in which we will be challenged upon many fronts, we ask that you will help each of us to make the commitment to decide to follow your dear Son, to be changed into His image, to allow you to mold our lives into what you would have them to be. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.